I have looked forward to this. You know, this is a special weekend for us, isn't it, as a nation? This is, of course, the 4th of July. And I can see because of that, we've got quite a number of our folk that are on the road this weekend that are traveling and having some fun. Here's something that I will bet. I will bet that in the next 28, 36 hours, give or take, maybe even, well, probably the next 48 hours, actually, we're going to be doing a lot of things. Some of you probably still hope to get off onto the road even this afternoon, have a little bit of travel time possibly. I suspect some of us are going to be at home tomorrow barbecuing hot dogs and hamburgers outside, maybe shooting off some fireworks. But I will also bet you, that a number of us see this as a weekend that involves a lot of sports. America loves her sports. And again, there are some decisive downsides to that fact, but it is a fact nonetheless. We all, in this nation, it seems like, we all love at least some kind of a sport or another. This evening, some of you will probably be throwing a baseball out in the backyard with your kids. As our church is growing with Hispanic members, I'm beginning to realize more and more the pull of soccer. And I suspect there are going to be some soccer games going on in the next 24. And if I know Wayne Holt very well, by tomorrow afternoon, he will probably have gotten in 18 holes of golf. We all enjoy sports, but just kind of for the fun of it, I want to kind of get a show of hands, a kind of a response. If you want to applaud, that's okay. But I want to share with you four of the major sports in this nation, kind of see which way you lean. For those of you in here who would say, absolutely, positively, my favorite sport on the planet is football, give me a show of hands, a little interaction. Yeah, okay, quite a few of you. Now, on the other hand, there are some of you here who say, no, it's not football. My favorite sport, the great sport of America, is what? Baseball? Anybody agree with that? Yeah, we got a few of us. That's my sport right there. Now, years ago, that would have not been the case. We would have had a lot more hands go up on baseball. Football would have sort of taken a back seat. There's no question, though, these days, that football, especially NFL football, is the number one sport in our nation. What about those of you who say, no, it's not baseball, it's not football. My favorite sport is what? B-ball, right? Get it up here. Anybody? Yeah, I've got a few of you in here. Uh-huh. That's right. And I suspect that here with the Predators in Nashville, some of you would say, no, it's not basketball, it's not football, it's not baseball. My favorite sport is going to a fight and watching a hockey game break out, right? Anybody like hockey? Yeah, a few of you. Now, here's the thing. We all tend to like some kind of a sport or another, and that's perfectly good. It's perfectly fine. Some of you in here probably like some of the odd sports, maybe like curling. I don't get that one. But the curling matches bring a lot of attendees these days. Some of you probably like synchronized swimming, for all I know. You know, who knows? Some of us are driven, granted, by the more ferocious, the more testosterone-driven sports. Don't get any awards for beauty here, but I mean, that's a tough sport, right? Bonnie was watching this on television the other day. She said, I don't know how they can do that. I don't either. Others of us, though, we tend to be a little bit more sedentary. We kind of like to sort of sit back and watch, right? Drink that in for a minute. I'm not sure if that's coloring on his face. I don't know exactly what I'm looking at there. But here's the thing. This morning, I wanted to kind of ask a quick trivia question. Here's the trivia question. What do these three sports, hockey, rugby, and even roller derby, have in common? Can somebody tell me? Yeah, it's a great way to give blood, right? But no, it's not ice, because rugby doesn't involve ice. So what is it that these three all have in common? All three of these sports have an interesting segment to the game called the what? I'll get back to that. Yeah, the penalty box. Now, of course, to figure out and to try to best explain what a penalty box is to some of us maybe who don't know, I went to that cornucopia of information, that data dumping ground of all things that are good and all things that are knowledgeable. I went to Wikipedia. And here's what Wikipedia says. Wikipedia says that a penalty box, and I like this, it's sometimes called a sin bin, is the area in some sports where a player sits to serve time of a given for a given penalty or for an offense. That's what a penalty box is. So here is the question. Here's my question today. How many of us at this very morning July the 3rd, 2016, how many of us are right now sitting in a penalty box? Josh has been preaching a series, Heaven on Earth. And in that series of messages, Josh has been pointing out the reality that we live in a fallen, broken world. So here's the question. How many of us this morning are sitting in a penalty box? We have a broken relationship, or maybe quite a few. Maybe you've done something really bad. Maybe you've cheated somebody. Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've hurt. Maybe you've hurt somebody's reputation. Maybe you've gossiped. But you've been sorry for it. And you've come to that person and you've said, listen, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But that person has put you into a penalty box. They said, oh yeah, you're forgiven. But you really know that you're not totally forgiven. You know that they're still watching you. And if you do it again, you're out of their world. You see, this is the penalty box that so many of us live in for so many years of our lives. And because of that, we see so many of our relationships damaged, decimated, and destroyed. As we talk about heaven on earth, central to all of this is the concept of forgiveness. Now, we talk about forgiveness as though we really understand it, but I suspect many of us don't. Forgiveness is critical. And without forgiveness, the wheels of godly relationships just can no longer turn. It's critical to understand that at the heart of Jesus is forgiveness. Everything that Jesus is, everything that he taught, everything that he was about, everything that he focused on, and actually not just during those 3 years of his own personal ministry, but I would submit to you from the very first of the 66 books in Genesis all the way through to the end in Revelation, every page of our Bible is painted with the concept of forgiveness. And when we think about forgiveness, it's important to understand that it really plays out on two different levels. First off is the vertical level, and this is what we talk about all the time. This is the forgiveness relationship that we need with our God. This is when an individual first comes to God wanting to be forgiven. Maybe today, if you're not already a Christian, you need to hear this. Because as long as you're not a Christian, the truth is you're carrying a lot of burden. You're carrying a lot of weight, a lot of guilt, and there's absolutely, positively nothing that you can do to get rid of that on your own. You just can't fix it. That's why we need Jesus. That's why Jesus came to earth, to make it possible to vertically be forgiven. And also, if you're not a Christian and you're maybe a little bit skeptical of those of us who are, and probably with good reason, because if you're not a Christian and you've watched very many Christians, you've been pretty put off probably by some of our behavior. But in truth, Christians are really not different from non-Christians, save for one thing. And that is that in our lives, the windshield wiper is turned on. 1 John chapter 1, John says that when we're walking in the light, when we're walking with Jesus, as Jesus himself is in the light, then his blood is forgiving us continually of our sins. That means that if you are a Christian and if you have come to Christ, and if you're part of his family, you're not perfect because of anything you've done to earn it. You're perfect because Jesus made you perfect. When you commit a sin and you repent of that sin, the windshield wiper is on. That sin is washed away. That's the difference. This is the vertical forgiveness that changes hearts and helps us have that peace that Paul talked about, the peace that passes understanding. But there's another level of forgiveness that we sometimes don't discuss as much as we should. And this is what I like to refer to as horizontal forgiveness. That's the forgiveness that we have between ourselves. And this is where it frequently breaks down and where it doesn't really mesh very well. Let me just say this. Pertaining to seeing the unseen, remember this. Today, tomorrow, and in every day of your life, you will see people. And every person you see is carrying a burden that is unseen. Every person that we see today is carrying a burden that is unseen. You don't know what the other person's struggling with. You don't know what their temptations are. I mean, we might be critical of somebody who is alcoholic, but maybe you're the individual who can walk past 1,000 bars and never be tempted by it. We never know what the other person is carrying. When we begin to perceive that, when we start to understand what other people are carrying, or at least we're willing to accept the reality that they're carrying burdens that we don't understand, our forgiveness is going to become an easier thing to give. I want to share a passage with you from Matthew chapter 18, sometimes referred to as the story of the unmerciful servant. This is a passage where Jesus points out the need to forgive. Not just the need, but the requirement to forgive. Peter came to Jesus and he asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to 77 times?" And again, he was not speaking, 77. The point, or I beg your pardon, I misread that. Peter said up to 7 times. Jesus replied to him, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." It was Jesus who said this. And again, Jesus here is not speaking 77 per se. He's taking a couple of perfect numbers, 70 and 7, putting them together, and essentially saying, "Peter, there is no limit. You forgive as many times as it's necessary." Jesus answered, he said, Jesus goes on there in the bottom of this. He starts his parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him." By the way, I did a little bit of research on this. Depending on who you read, 10,000 bags of gold in today's dollars would probably be worth somewhere between $12 and $20 million. Far more than most of us, at least, will ever earn in a lifetime. So this man comes before the king. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, not all that they had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. Wow. Wow. Now you would think that that servant would have gone out the door as happy as a seal, clapping his hands. Everything was great. But watch what happened. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, probably less than $20 in today's money, okay? $12 million, $20. Okay, that's the difference. But remember, this servant was a peer of the first servant. I mean, they both shared the same religion. They probably sent their kids to the same school. They were servants of the same king. This first servant should have understood how his buddy felt even more than the king understood how he had felt. But he grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, folks, when we do evil stuff, more likely than not, other folks are going to see it. And that's exactly what happened here. But when that servant went out, let me get to the next one. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and they told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all that he owed. Which, by the way, was not even a possibility. How do you pay $12, $15 million when you're in prison? Now, that's not the end of the story. Jesus caps the story with his point. And his point is simply this. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from their sin. It's simple math. If we don't forgive other folk, we're not going to get forgiven. Jesus really drilled down on this at an earlier point. Over in Matthew chapter 6, the apostles came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And he said, "Okay, here is a good model prayer. Say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And then he says this, "And forgive our debts." By the way, debts is, There are various words for sin. Sin comes from a Greek word, harmatia, which means missing the mark. If an archer shot an arrow, missed the target, he would have said, I harmatia, I missed the mark. It's the idea of a debt, of missing the mark, a failure in one's life. But Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we also have, past tense, watch this, as we already have forgiven our debtors. And then to really drill down on this even further, a few verses later, as he was talking to his apostles, here's what he said. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. Simple. So the question is, how are we doing with this? How are we going about forgiving others? Here's the point. My forgiveness is going to be based on my willingness to forgive other people. Now, sometimes we struggle with this because we don't really understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. There are a lot of misunderstandings about what forgiveness looks like. I want to share three things that forgiveness is not, and then I'd like to share with you three things that forgiveness is. First thing that forgiveness is not, it's not necessarily forgetting. You know, we hear the old phrase, you know, forgive and forget. Well, you know, I guess at some level that makes sense. I mean, we're going to forget in the sense that we're not going to, you know, in a very conscious, heavy-handed way, be remembering everything that somebody's done against us. But on the other hand, if somebody has embezzled money from your company and they come to you and they say they're sorry and you do forgive them, you're probably going to remember it well enough not to put them in charge of accounting going forward. I mean, we just have to remember. I mean, simple understanding of things says we don't forget in that sense. So if you felt, and I've seen talk with Christians who struggle with this, if you felt the burden to literally forget something that somebody has done against you, don't go there. That's not of God. I mean, that's not even possible in many cases. Second thing that forgiveness is not, it's not condoning the sin. It's not pretending like the sin never happened. It's not pretending that the sin isn't a sin. We're living in a culture today where we are being told by the media, by the entertainment colonies, by the politicians, by everybody, that we have to change our language. Remember this, folks, words mean things. And to be told that we have to accept lifestyles that we know are repugnant to God, that isn't the way we need to behave. I mean, a lifestyle can be repugnant to God, and it can be seen for what it is. It's sin. But at the same point, forgiving that person isn't going to be a matter of pretending like they've never done this. It's a matter of simply saying, listen, we're broken. You're sorry. You're forgiven. Something else it's not. It doesn't necessarily require the repentance of the other person. Now, this is something else that it's interesting how many times Christians come and talk about this particular thing. They'll say, you know, when I was young or at this stage of my life, this person did this to me. I want to forgive them, but they've never asked me to forgive them. For me, that's the hardest one of all. It's very hard for me to forgive somebody who I think is still out there enjoying what they're doing and who doesn't seem to even get it that they've really hurt me. However, we're told to have a forgiving heart. I'm not sure that we can fully forgive somebody until they ask us to forgive them, but we can have a receptive heart where we're ready, we're anxious to forgive the moment they give us that opportunity. And there are other cases, and I do run across this, where people will say, you know, my father did this when I was young, and he's dead, or I don't even know where he's at. What do I do with that one? See, this is when we have to be willing to tie it up in a bow, lay it at the feet of Jesus, and step away from it. Let me share with you three things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is more than words. It's not just saying you're forgiven. It is a heart change on the part of the person who is doing the forgiving as well as the person who has committed the sin. You know, we do this with our children. I guess it's okay. But when a child comes up, you know, you see your kid, you know, kick somebody else's child. And you say, Freddie, go over there and apologize to that little guy. I mean, parents were doing that in some ways to kind of save face with our friend, obviously. But we're trying to teach the kids that it's wise to apologize when you've done something evil. And the kid goes over and says, I'm sorry. And as soon as you're turned away the other way, boom, they pop them again. That is not real repentance. It's more than just the words. And sometimes, even though it looks funny with kids doing this, sometimes we adults do that. We tell people they're forgiven when really in truth, we still have them in that penalty box. Something else that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is motivated by gratitude. I wish I were able to communicate what I've got in my heart here, because to me, this is the most important aspect of all of this. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this, but I will say that anything that one feels entitled to is something that that person will probably not be grateful for. Think about that. See, we're living in a world today where everybody's being told that we're victims. We're all being told that we're entitled to all sorts of stuff. Now, we can argue as to why that is. It has a lot to do with the current politics. It has the idea of, you know, of giving to everybody so as to get votes. It has that. So what you do is you tell people that they're entitled to things. You know, what used to be welfare checks are now, of course, called entitlements. It's a change of the language. So anytime a person feels entitled to something, they're not going to be very grateful for it. And that answers the question in great part, why is this culture so angry? You know, when you feel like you're entitled to things even more than you're already getting, you're going to be angry. But when you realize you're really not, but these things are available to me, that's when we become grateful people. And you see, that's the trick. For Christians to really understand how evil our sins have been before God. You see, our tendency is to write off what we do. When I commit sin, my sin is just not really as bad as your sin is. I mean, after all, I process it. Well, you know, Steve, you had a good reason for that. You did it this way, and besides, you don't do that very often. And I write down the level of my sin. And then I have the audacity to go to God and ask Him to forgive me with that attitude. So it's little wonder when somebody sins against me, I'm not very ready to forgive them. Or I have an angry attitude towards them. Christians, I don't believe that we will ever be able to forgive other folk the way we ought to forgive them until our sin has brought us not to our knees but flat on our faces in painful tears.
Yes, sir.
And we have at least to some degree understood how deep, how wide, and how broad our sin really has been. It changes things. Here's the third thing that sin is. Sin is costly. When somebody has hurt you, they've given you something that you have to eat, something you have to deal with. And it's going to be painful. There is a price. And unfortunately, when you are the person being sinned against, you're the person who's being dumped on. And this is what many of us struggle with. I think that there are about four different ways that Christian people try to get out of the penalty box. I'll tell you, three of these ways are bad. One of these ways is good. And I think I may have shared this at some point earlier with this audience. When Josh mentioned this topic to me, I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and share this again today. And if I haven't shared it, great. But if I have, bear with me for a minute, because this is germane. It's important to what we're talking about here. There are three bad ways that we tend to deal with sin when somebody has dumped a sin into our life. Something, they've hurt us in some way. The first bad thing we tend to do is we tend to re-gift the sin. When somebody's hurt me, I want to kind of give it back to them even harder and heavier than they gave it to me. That's my human inclination. And it's wrong. Jesus, after all, was the one who said, listen, when somebody smacks you in the face, whoa. When somebody smacks me in the face, I'll tell you what, I'm going to, no. When somebody smacks you in the face, Jesus said what? Turn the other cheek. Whew. That's tough stuff. But that's what Jesus taught. Second bad thing that we tend to do, when somebody dumps on us, we tend to take that burden and dump it on somebody else. Usually somebody who is weaker than we are in some way. Maybe it's a family member that we can dominate. Maybe it's an employee or maybe somebody else that we can just dump it on. Something else bad that we do, and by the way, this is a bad thing that good, pious Christians tend to do. When somebody dumps something on you, you kind of put it on your shoulder and kind of burden down and say, oh my, I guess I kind of deserve that. And I'm just going to try to carry that burden. And I'm telling you, folks, you can't carry very many of those burdens before you start to break. Here is the fourth thing. And I think it's the good thing. I think it's the right thing. I think it's the thing that we as God's kids ought to be doing. That is when somebody dumps something in your world and somebody has hurt you, they're giving you something to eat, something to deal with. Just simply turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't even sort this thing out. I don't know what to think. I can't handle this. It's yours. That one little thing has helped me more than anything else to forgive people who have hurt me. Because in the process of having that conversation with Jesus, most of the time I'm reminded of how evil and how vile my sins against him have already been and how much he's already forgiven me of. You see, the trick is this. We want to get out of the penalty box. Nobody wants to be in a penalty box. It's painful. It hurts. So here are three things that I would encourage us to kind of think about as we wrap this up this morning. And by the way, this kind of gets back to just basic psychology. If you want to have a different future, the best way to get there is to contemplate what it could be like. Contemplate the benefits. What do you think it would look like to live in a world where heaven really has come to earth and nobody carries a grudge? No, think about this. Nobody carries a grudge. Everybody's just giving them over to Jesus. We're not pretending like they haven't happened, but we're not carrying them. How would it look to live in a world where husbands and wives both rush to be the first person in that relationship to apologize to the other one? What would that look like? I can tell you, Bonnie does an awful good job of that. I don't do as good as she does. But I will tell you, young people, that one of the things that will help your marriage more than anything else is to learn to rush to forgive. Rush to say you're sorry. And ladies, I'm not trying to do this to let you off easy, but I'm going to tell the guys something. Men, you're called to be the leader in your families. And I think that this puts an extra burden on the guys to man up, get rid of that pride, get rid of that ego stuff, grow a spiritual spine, and get in front of your woman when you've done something bad or she's even hurt you in some way and make it right. Amen. This is important stuff. Number three, what would it look like to never have to worry, never have to feel the weight, the pain of all the bad stuff that's gone on before? What would that look like? See, Christians, we have it within our grasp to enjoy a little bit of heaven here on this earth. We can do this when we realize how evil we are, how much we've been forgiven of, and actually how little it takes to release somebody else. I have never in my world, in my entire life, I've never seen anybody carrying a grudge who was happy. I've never seen that happen. It's a little, I keep going back to alcoholism today, but it's a little bit like being an alcoholic or shooting up on drugs or going to the mall and buying more stuff with your credit card when the other credit card bills just come in and you're bummed out. We do these things to anesthetize the pain. We carry grudges because we think in some stupid way it's going to make us feel better. Folks, that's a lie from the pit. It doesn't work that way. In a moment, Joe Dave is going to lead us in a song. And as he does this, I'm going to invite us to stand in a moment. And while you're standing, I'm going to invite you this morning to contemplate. I'll put these back up here. Contemplate these three things that we just talked about. That's okay. I think the guys shut it off back there. But contemplate a world where people don't carry grudges, where husbands and wives rush to be the first to straighten things up. Contemplate what it could be like. And if you're carrying a burden, there are going to be some elders up front, maybe Jim Thweed and Todd and Steve, maybe you guys can come up here in a moment. If you're carrying a burden and you'd like to pray with somebody or talk with somebody, this would be a perfect moment for that. If you have never yet come to Christ, then you, more than anybody in this room, are carrying a lot of burdens. Any one of these shepherds will be happy to talk with you about how to become a Christian this very morning. You don't have to keep waiting. Maybe you have a public sin that you've committed and you're burdened by that because you know you probably ought to repent of that public sin as publicly as you've committed it. And you would like to ask the Christians here to pray for you. Whatever your need is, this could be a perfect moment to learn better how to forgive other people whose sins are different than your own.